you have given us in your word the methods to be able to cast our cares on you. And as we are reminded on how to do that this evening, I pray that even though this is truths that we are somewhat familiar with, that we would afresh be able to apply them to our lives and be encouraged by them. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. You can take your Bibles. And the two passages we're going to be in tonight primarily is 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to depart from our series in 1 Peter and also Philippians chapter 4 in a few moments as well. And I want to talk tonight, to be really candid with you, our church, there's a lot of cares and struggles and difficulties that people are going through right now, and I'll kind of go over some of them after the after we preach during the prayer time. But this is a message that I have preached before, candidly, but it's been about 2 years. Last time I preached it was February 2018. And it's one that I just think is absolutely necessary to go over from time to time. And it has to do with learning how biblically to cast our anxiety on God. And it almost needs no introduction at all, because I don't know anyone, hardly. I guess I know one or two people, but I know very few people that don't have anxiety from time to time and just struggle with it. And right now, particularly in our country, there is an extreme amount of anxiety. If you look at what's going on, you watch the news or listen to the news at all, even today, just listening to the news, it'll raise your blood pressure quite a bit. Or can anyway. And so we need to learn from what Scripture says in casting, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. The truth is, anxiety is a problem that many people have, many people struggle with. One person said this about what anxiety is. It is an emotion characterized by an unpleasant state of inner turmoil, often accompanied by nervous behavior, such as pacing back and forth, somatic complaints, and rumination. It is the subjectively unpleasant feelings of dread over anticipated events, such as feelings of imminent death. Anxiety is not the same as fear, which is a response to real or perceived immediate threat, whereas anxiety is the expectation of future threat. Anxiety is the feelings of uneasiness and worry, usually generalized and unfocused as an overreaction to a situation that is only subjectively seen as menacing. It is often accompanied by muscular tension, restlessness, fatigue, and problems in concentration. So anxiety is to look ahead at a situation and feel threatened by it. Not an immediate threat where, you know, you have to respond, but it's something that you're anticipating being you don't even know for sure if it's a threat. It's not like, you know, fear is like if you step out in front of a car and a car comes by, that's fear. That's not anxiety. Okay. That's fear, and you need to get out of the way. Anxiety is if, you know, you're two blocks back thinking about the possibility of a you know, road that may have a car that may hit you over, you know, that's anxiety. It's something that you look ahead and you become sort of, you know, self-protective. You want to control the situation. You're concerned. That's anxiety. And, you know, I tell you the truth, I look at social media and the underlying root things I see among many of the posts I'm looking at is anxiety. People are scared. They're upset about things, and they're just sort of expressing themselves in ways that may not even make sense. May be perceived threat, may be a real threat. We don't even know in some cases whether it's perceived or real. So anxiety is something that is really a concern that all of us have, and we need to learn how to deal with it biblically. And that's why we're going to be looking at the passage that we're looking at this evening. The truth is that the Bible says, both in the book of Matthew and Luke, this subject of anxiety is treated, and in both cases, the Bible says it's sin. There isn't any question about it, and we'll see that clearly in the text. But God gives us the ability to be able to deal with it. He says, as a command, cast all your cares, all of them, on Him, because He cares on you. So we are to cast our cares on Him because He cares. Well, how do we do that? The first thing, number one, is we need to accept the reality. We need to accept the reality and anticipate the cares. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares. Here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, if you have cares, cast them. It says, it assumes you're going to have cares. It assumes you're going to struggle with the cares of this life. And it says that we are to cast our cares on the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. This is not something that we are supposed to be surprised by. It is something that we are always going to have. I think what happens is as children, we don't have these cares. And somehow along the line, we realize that we do have them, and we're sort of constantly surprised by them. And the older we get, it seems as though we have even more cares, and we seem to constantly be surprised by the fact that we have them. And God is saying, don't think it's strange. It isn't as though the answer is not to live in denial. The answer is not to is to think that we don't have them or push them out of our minds or to assume that they're not really there or they're a fabrication of our. No, they're there. We need to accept the reality and we need to anticipate the cares in our lives. Now, that's a very simple point, and we're going to then immediately go on to the next point because we want to see what Scripture says about this. How do we cast our cares on the Lord? The next thing that we really need to do is that we need to identify the source. And to do that, we need to look at the three types of biblical cares. There are three kinds. Now, I've gone over this before, but I'm going to go over it again because I just think it's helpful for us to do this. It's a good exercise occasionally to go over this. The New Testament gives us three kinds. The first we can find in several different places, but one of the places we can find them is in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. It says this, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down." And it says these sinful things, carousing and drunkenness, but then it says, "And cares of this life, and that the day come on you unexpectedly. For if we will come as it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray." And the passage will go on. It says to be careful, to watch, because your hearts can be weighed down with the cares. And it says this, the cares of this life. There is a kind of care, just the cares of life that weigh us down. And the cares of life would include things like just your things that you got to have, your food and clothing, your making money to be able to provide for you and your family. And it's those kinds of everyday cares. The Bible says that everyone has these. Everyone that's not a child. Now, I suppose a child, he has all his cares taken care of him in a good family situation. But it isn't long before when you have to begin to take care of yourself, to provide for your own needs, then you have that care. And it is a care. And God says, be careful about your hearts being weighed down by that care. Now, it's also interesting that the same phrase is used in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And in that passage, it tells us, it's the parable of the seed and the thorns, that the seed that fall on the thorny ground. And it says, and are choked up with the cares. And it also says the riches and pleasures, but it says the cares of this life. That is what, that's a warning. It's a warning that actually the cares of this life can choke out the word. Just having the normal cares of life, there is a possibility that if we don't handle them right, they will actually choke out the truth of the gospel in our lives. They'll choke out the word of God. And can I tell you that that is, I'll just tell you by testimony that that's happened to me before. I've been so preoccupied by a particular care, a particular need, trying to get ahead in one way or another, that the word of God is choked out. I'm just too preoccupied with the practical to spend time in the word. And God warns us about that. And the very exact opposite way that we deal with the cares of life and the very exact opposite way that we keep them from weighing us down is to allow the word of God to be choked out of us. And so we have to be careful about this. Cares of this life. Number two, cares of family responsibility, family cares. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it tells us this. It actually says, the Apostle Paul says, that those who are unmarried don't have this care, but those who are married do. Verse 33, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And the implication certainly is that wives and children, we have family cares. These are cares that we have. And so that's a second kind of a care. Then there's a third kind of a care that we ought to have. And that is ministry cares. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul said, I have the care of all the churches. He was talking about the weight of ministry care. I remember when I first started again, I pastored up in Pennsylvania, and I was off for 3 years, came back and started at Bethel right away. And Reek came up to me and he said, he noticed there, I hope you don't mind me mentioning this, but he came up to me and he said, are you okay? And I said to him, the weight is back on. I said, the weight of the ministry is back on. For 3 years, I didn't have it. I had the other cares. I had life cares. I had family cares, but I did not have, at least to the level that I had at that point, I didn't have the weight of the ministry. And I could just feel it was back on again. Now, the truth is, it's not just people that are in the, if you're in the ministry, you're going to have a heavy dose of that. I mean, full-time vocational ministry. But the truth is, actually, all of us have this care if we're in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 says this, and there should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care for one another. That actually, all of us in the body of Christ, if we are doing what we are supposed to be doing, not only have life cares and family cares, but we're going to have care for one another as well. And these are all legitimate cares. These are all ones that we should expect. We should assume that they're there. We should anticipate that they're there. These are all legitimate cares. Now, we're going to see how to deal with these cares in a way that is going to be helpful. But before I go further, I want to just say this. We need to really understand the difference between a concern and a responsibility. We've got to understand the difference. All three of the things that I mentioned are in the New Testament. And all three of those things have a responsibility associated with them. Responsibility of providing for needs. The responsibility of family. And the responsibility of ministry. All three of those are legitimate New Testament responsibilities. But can I just say to you this? If your concern are outside of those, it can be a concern, but it's not a responsibility. I mean, just think about it. What are some things that we care, we take on as responsibilities that are actually not responsibilities? And one of the things that we need to do before we understand how to deal with the legitimate cares in our lives is to realize what actually isn't a legitimate care. It may be a concern, it may be something we pray about, but it's not something that we take on as our God-given responsibility. And we need to know the difference. I will tell you that there are many times that I read things and watch things and listen to people, and it seems as though people are Christians are taking on things that are not intended to be their responsibility. They may have concern, but they don't have responsibility. And we have to really know the difference in our culture, don't we? Because we have so much access to so much information all of the time coming in that we've really got to be able to discern as information comes in, as needs comes in, as we get phone calls about needs, as we get all these kind of things. Okay, where does this lie? Is this my responsibility or not? Is this a genuine care or is it not? And to know the difference requires wisdom. And sometimes the problem is that we've actually taken on what should be only a concern, and we've elevated it to a responsibility. And when we elevate it to a responsibility, it becomes something that's a weight for us that God actually never intended for it to be a weight for us. This happens when there's a role reversal in marriages. When you have a role reversal, when a woman takes on the man's role of primary provider, for example, or the man takes on the woman's role of primary caretaker in the home and abdicates his responsibility of primary provider. It's not that you don't work as a team with both of those things, but when one takes on the role of the primary where God did not intend that, then they've taken on a responsibility that is not theirs to take, and that's actually part of the problem, and they're taking on a weight that God didn't intend. I remember talking to a pastor's wife, a friend of mine that mentioned this, and she basically said, you know, I'm not going to take on the man's curse. I mean, think about it. I got my own curse. I got childbearing. I got things to deal with. I'm not taking on the man's curse too. And it's a good point. Now, I'm not saying that I'm not saying that there's not help and the woman, I'm not advocating women shouldn't work outside the home. My wife works outside the home. It's not, you know, it's part-time, and I'm not against that at all. But if there's a role replacement, if there's a role responsibility that's changed, then maybe that's part of the problem. Okay, so we distinguished the difference between what a responsibility is and what is not a responsibility, what is just a concern. But you know what? We still have a lot of responsibilities, don't we? We still have a lot of legitimate biblical responsibilities. And if we're not careful, they also can become sources of anxiety. And God does not want them to be. And so that we move to Philippians chapter 4. Will you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4? And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says this as a command. What does it say there? It says this: be anxious for a few things, but just make sure you don't get overwhelmed with them. It does not say that. It says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Now that is a tall order, isn't it? Do you and I do that well? And yet, God commands it. This is a clear prohibition. Don't be anxious for anything. So How do we do this? I mean, the command is clear. Again, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, 25, it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, that you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing?" Now catch this. Should we work for our food and clothing and those kinds of things? Should we work for those things? Sure. God says if you don't work, neither should you eat. God is not saying, Jesus is not saying his disciples, "Hey, you don't have to worry, you know, just quit your jobs and don't worry about doing anything and I'm just going to take care of you." He's not saying that. What he's saying is, he's saying that the anxiety associated with the responsibility, that you don't have to worry about. That, what are we supposed to do with that? We are supposed to cast our what? Cast our care on the Lord. That is, we cast the weight of the responsibility, the anxiety associated with the responsibility, we cast that on the Lord. That's the only way we're going to be able to fulfill this command, be anxious for nothing. How? Because we are constantly casting the anxiety associated with the responsibility on the Lord. This is so important for us to understand. In Matthew chapter 6, it says this, the same kinds of things he says, and then he says further on in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Well, what does that look like? It looks like this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, 29 and 30. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, Jesus doesn't say you'll have no yoke with me. He doesn't say there won't be anything that you're yoked with. There won't be any responsibility. He doesn't say that. He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light and you'll find rest for your souls. There is responsibility, but when we are yoked up with Christ the way that God intends, it's not one that is full of anxiety. All of our responsibility is something that God wants us to have, but the anxiety is not. Now, there are different ways we try to deal with anxiety. We try to deal with it with one solution is to try to just absolve ourselves of responsibility. We try to escape the responsibility. The anxiety is so closely associated with the responsibility that we actually try to escape it. Responsibility. And that's not the answer. Another possibility is that we try to sort of strategize ourselves out of it, or we try to problem solve ourselves out of it. And you know that there are some times where God is not saying you need to fix the problem. God's saying you need to trust me in the midst of the problem. You need to call on me. And then number three, sometimes we try to adjust our lifestyle in some way to try to fix the problem. How is it that God says that we are to fulfill the command to be anxious for nothing? Would you look again at Philippians chapter 4 and we'll see this. It says this, "Be anxious for nothing." I'm really glad it doesn't stop there because I would feel a bit helpless. But we're now actually going to be taught exactly how to fulfill this command. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now let me pause and just look at verse 7. Do you see what it says there in verse 7? God says that there is a method to which By it, you will have peace with God that does what? It passes, it surpasses all understanding. Now, let's just look, just think about for a minute what anxiety is. What is anxiety? Anxiety is actually a mental exercise. It's looking ahead and what we think is going to be a problem. And it very, very well may be a really realistic idea that this is going to happen. I mean, it may be that, or it may be an unreasonable idea. You got both kinds of anxiety. Some kinds of anxiety, it's like, it's likely it's going to happen that way. And some kinds of anxiety, it's not very likely. It's probably, you know, irrational that you're thinking it's going to go that way. Either way, God says that the anxiety that's associated with it, looking ahead and trying to sort of self-protect, trying to anticipate and control what is not controllable, what God doesn't want us to control, He says there is a way to deal with that in such a way that we will have peace with God that surpasses all understanding, and it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Remember before we said Jesus warned the disciples? He said, make sure that your hearts don't get weighed down with life's cares. He warned them about that. And now he's saying there's a way to guard your heart from being weighed down by life's cares. How do you do that? The key is in this passage. So it says this again. It says, in what? In everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I very rarely, I very rarely say that there is a three-step prescription in Scripture to something or other. Here's four steps to that. There are some preachers that do that. I would warn you about them. Four steps to this. There's three steps to this. And five steps to this. Five steps to this and you'll be guaranteed this. Five steps to that and you'll be guaranteed that. It's very rare that the Bible prescribes things that way. I think this is an exception. Do you see the prescription here? Do you see that it actually says that if you'll do this, then the peace of God will surpass all understanding? It's like it prescribes it. Do you see that? So, what's the prescription? Number one in all of this is to get alone with the Lord. These are up here if you want to advance this. Number one is prayer. To still your heart before God. That's the first step. God says, be still and know that I am God. I would actually argue that you will never be able to cast the weight of your responsibility on the Lord if you do not do this first step. It's interesting that in the text, it says in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The word prayer is actually, it means request. It means to ask. That's what the word prayer means. But in this context, it actually has the word request in it. You see that? The first time it says prayer, and then it says later on, make your request. So the first time it uses the word prayer here, what's it talking about? And I would actually say it's not talking about asking here. I think what it's talking about is getting alone with the Lord, quieting your hearts before the Lord. It's been said this way that we need to learn to pray before we pray. That we need to learn to settle our hearts before the Lord and to be quiet, to be alone with God and be ready to receive what God has for us, to be quiet, to be still. And I'm just going to tell you that I am really convinced that that means no noise. Like, be still and quiet means no noise. Jesus rose up early in the morning, Mark chapter 1, and went to a solitary place, the Bible says, to pray to his Father. And you and I need to practice that. And can I just say it this way? We need to practice it on a daily basis. Every single day we are hit with, it seems like we're hit with one thing after another after another. This needs to be something that is daily in our lives. Still your heart before God. And then, number two, I'll just move on. Number two is supplication. Again, a lot of times what we do, we have a problem and we immediately go and we want to, Lord, we'll do this, we do this, we do this, we do this. We don't get to making a request till the fourth out of the four things. The very final thing we're supposed to make a request. What we do is the first thing, we have some sort of anxiety and we immediately start making a request to God. And God says, no, be still and know that I'm God. And number two, supplication. Supplication, the word means to come to God as a beggar. It means to, it's a positioning of humbling myself before God and realizing that I am absolutely, utterly destitute before God. Like Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those, the word poor there in that text is utterly, completely destitute. When we think of poor, we don't understand poor today. Poor back then, so when we think of poor, we think of somebody that is struggling because they don't have enough food, struggling because they don't have clothing, something like that, a place to stay, that kind of thing. Poor back then, just think of it this way, they had absolutely no government help for the poor back then. There was nothing. There was absolutely nothing. Who was responsible for helping the poor? The answer was, the only answer was their families. So a family member was responsible for helping the poor. Unless you had no family. What happens if you had no family? There was no other option. That's what this word is. That's what destitute means. That's what poor means. It's as if it's having no family and the only option, because there's no other mechanism to help you at all whatsoever. There's no church. There's no government. There's nothing. And family, you have no family. You are absolutely utterly destitute. And so you have to go out on the road and beg. And that's how we are to come to God. As beggars. Realizing that we are deserving of nothing. Part of the problem, part of the reason we have such anxiety is because we think we deserve so much. The more you think you deserve, the more you'll have anxiety, actually. But when we come to God as a beggar, particularly as a spiritual beggar, when we realize that we are absolutely spiritually destitute before God, that there is nothing in our hands we bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And when we come to God that way, and we come to Him as a beggar, then we are ready for the next step. It will come naturally to us. Hebrews 5, chapter 5, verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. You know what that's talking about in Hebrews chapter 5? Jesus Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane. That is an example of someone who was coming to God as a beggar. When we do that, do you know what the next step is going to be? It's going to be easy, actually. The next step is easy. Supplication is the hardest step, probably. I don't know. Maybe being still before the Lord is the hardest step. The next step is easy. It's thanksgiving. When you come to God as a beggar and you really realize just how destitute you are spiritually and how undeserving you are, then suddenly it's very easy to count your blessings. Because you don't deserve anything. And you begin to thank Him for all of the things that you have because you deserve nothing. You begin to go through and you thank Him and you're counting your blessings. The song got it right. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And after you have done all of that, now make your request. Petition is number four. Make your request before God. See, now we're in the right place, in the right situation, we're in the right context to say, Lord, would you, whatever it is, provide here? Would you show wisdom here? And I suspect that the content of our request will be very different if we go through this than if we don't. If we start off with number four, the content of a request may be very different than if we go through one, two, three, and then we hit four. But whatever we come to with number four after we've done one through three, is going to be a very clear, pure petition of God. And we can depend on God to do it. We can finally say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to shirk my responsibilities. That's not what I'm dealing with here. But Lord, there is an area that I just simply have no control over. There's nothing I can do about it. Lord, would you just take this from me? And you ask God for it, and you let God do what only God can do in a situation. You make your request before the Lord. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So how does all this come about? Let's just remind ourselves three things here. Number one, we need to anticipate cares. Realize that they are going to come. And they come at various levels and various intensities in life, but they will come. And the thought that I am not going to have cares, or that there's going to be some day where I won't have them, let's just get rid of that. That's not of God. That's not truth. He doesn't say, if you have cares, cast them on God. Just anticipate you're going to have them. Number two, identify the source. Realize the source. The source of genuine cares, the source is genuine responsibility, biblical responsibility. And number three, apply the remedy. Apply the remedy. And the remedy is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. A very simple message, but one that I think we have to constantly be reminded of as we face very uncertain days, but ones that what's our job? Our job is to do what God's called us to do, to fulfill the responsibilities that God has called us to fulfill, to understand what those are, and to walk each day with Him. And when we find ourselves anxious in any way, we go through this and we cast our cares on the Lord. Why? Why can we do this? Why can we in everything, can we cast our cares on the Lord? Because He cares for you. And He cares for you more than anybody else could ever care for you. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we have gone through this, that as even though we know these principles, Lord, I pray that You would encourage us with them. We thank You that we have You've equipped us with everything we need to cast our cares on You. We confess before You that so often we resort to our own resources and we hold the cares. We keep them. We keep the anxiety rather than casting the anxiety, the weight of the responsibility on You. I pray, Lord, that You would teach us to do that. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.